Good morning. There are two readings this morning. The first one is taken from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 7, and that can be found on page 728 of the Church Bibles. I'll just wait if people want to grab one off the sides or pass them round. So that's Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The second reading is Matthew 11, verses 27 to 30. Matthew 11, 27 to 30. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Here ends the reading.
Yeah, let's pray for Andrew as he brings your word. Father, we do thank you for this man of God. Thank you that he is indeed God-possessed. And our prayer is that all that you have shared with him this week to share with us, that you would use him mightily for your kingdom's sake. Lord, thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you have anointed this man for this work for such a time as this. And we give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Liz.
Okay. Well, who was Isaiah speaking of? Yeah, Jesus. Such an amazing, beautiful description of who the man was that came down to earth. Jesus. Such an accurate prophecy of the man Jesus. We're going to be looking at gentleness, another of the fruit of the Spirit. Just apologize that this is out of sequence. I should have spoken 2 weeks ago, and I was a bit obstinate and stuck to the title that I was given, so apologies for that. And Andrew spoke about Jesus being king a couple of weeks ago. But actually, I'm actually pleased that happened, because actually it's important for us when we're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus is king. And I think it was almost providential that that was slotted in before we actually finished the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll see what I mean by that later on as we go through these two passages. You could just speak on the Isaiah passage. I mean, that's not the chosen subject today. It's gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. But that is such an amazing passage. I'd love to give another sermon another time on exactly what that means and who this man was, this servant of the Lord Jesus who came down to earth that first Christmas time. It's important that we realize that the fruit of the Spirit comes as Jesus is king of our lives. And I think that's why it was important to have that message from Andrew. And if you weren't here 2 weeks ago when Andrew gave that message on Jesus being king, I recommend that you listen to that online. I wasn't here myself, which is why I wasn't speaking, and I've listened to it, and it's a fantastic description of what it means for Jesus to be king. And his character, the fruit of who he is and his kingdom are inextricably entwined. The extent to which we display the fruit of the Spirit is directly related to the kingship and lordship of Jesus in our lives. And I think it's really important that we get that, that the fruit of the Spirit and Jesus being king and his kingdom are inextricably together. Yeah, thank you. Please say amen. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is, you should all know it off by heart now, as a little reminder up there on the side, thanks to a few people in the coffee morning, especially to Hilda and June and Laura and her team that put that little poster together. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And yeah, and gentleness is out of sync, but as I say, that's my fault, not yours. The character of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God is all those things. God is love. God is joy. God is peace. God is patient. God is kind. God is good. God is faithful. God is gentle. God is self-controlled. And that you've heard this many times before, but our word love covers a lot of different meanings of love in the Bible. The Greek have four different names for love, and this particular love that is speaking of here is agape love, unconditional love. And we don't sometimes get that. Love is a weak word in our language, but in the Greek, it was very powerful. That agape was very different from the love that you have for family, that you love that you have in friendships, or the love that you have in a relationship with somebody else. It's agape love, unconditional love. And unconditional love is all those things. That it's not fruits of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit. If we have agape love, then we have joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. They all come out of who God is, as God is love. In the Amplified Bible, next to the fruit in Galatians 5:22, it says, the outworking which his presence within accomplishes. So the fruit is the outworking which his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, accomplishes within us. And I think that's a really good definition of what fruit means in that passage in Galatians. So today we're going to focus on gentleness. What does that mean, and what aspect of love does it reveal? What did Jesus say of himself? Jesus said in that passage in Matthew, I am gentle and humble in heart. It's an amazing statement for Jesus to say. He doesn't often describe himself as who he is, but for him to say those words, I am gentle and humble in heart. And we sang that beautiful chorus, didn't we, in worship, that Jesus is the defender of the weak. He comforts those in need. And it was prophesied about him in Isaiah 42. He will not shout or cry out in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. That was speaking of gentle Jesus. And throughout the gospel stories, we see the gentleness and humility of Jesus. How did Jesus respond to the bruised reed, the broken, the poor in spirit, or just simply those in poverty and downtrodden? How did Jesus respond? There's loads of examples. Some of them have been mentioned already as we've discussed the fruits of the Spirit. There's the woman at the well and how gentle Jesus was in speaking to her, even though he knew all about her life, knew about her sin, he spoke gently into her situation and offered her life, rivers of living water, water that he could give that she would never thirst again. Dave spoke when we were looking at kindness about the woman caught in adultery. And again, we hear the beautiful words of Jesus when all the crowd had disappeared one by one, not one was left to throw a stone at her. How he spoke so gently to her. He said, "Dear woman, where are they?" Referring to those that had been gathered around to stone her to death. "Where are they? Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." And whenever Jesus speaks to someone, he has that demeanor, doesn't he, of gentleness in his words. That he doesn't break people. He doesn't break the bruised reed. That he defends those who are weak. He's there to comfort those who mourn. Again, we looked at the woman with the issue of blood, didn't we? And again, he didn't just let her go. He spoke gently to her and said, "Woman, your faith has made you well." I just would have loved to be around when Jesus was there and have him speak to me, because I'm sure his words would just have just melted you. But actually, we can hear Jesus speak to us this morning, and his gentle words can melt our heart. He called the little children, didn't he, and placed them on his knee when the disciples said they were a distraction. It was Jesus that called them, sat them on his knee and blessed them. There was the woman who anointed his feet with perfume and wiped his feet with her tears. And again, he didn't push her to one side, which is what the disciples and those gathered in that room wanted to do, because again, she was a distraction. But he called her out and said she was doing a beautiful thing, that she was recognizing who Jesus was. And then there was Zacchaeus, stuck up a tree, afraid to be in the crowd because he was a tax collector. He supported the Romans and he just wanted to hide away, but he wanted to see Jesus because he heard he was a great man. And Jesus looked up into that tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. You don't need to be up there. Come down. I'm going to go to your house for tea today." Such gentle words that spoke power and transformation into Zacchaeus's life. And even when Jesus was on the cross, in agony, absolute agony, when we would be thinking about our pain, he was gentle. He spoke to John, his disciple, about his mother, and said, "John, please look after her. I'm not going to be around anymore. Look after my mother." Such gentle words from a man who was in extreme agony. And then on the resurrection morning with Mary Magdalene, when she thought he was the gardener, what did Jesus say? How did he say it? "Mary, Mary." Just simply calling her name in that gentle way brought the power of the Spirit into Mary's life. She knew Jesus was alive. Nobody else spoke her name like that. Mary, Mary. And we see the humility of Jesus as well, don't we? Which is part of what gentleness means. Whenever Jesus healed someone, it's interesting in the Bible stories that Jesus says, don't tell anyone. Why did Jesus do that? If we have a healing service, we want to go out and tell people, don't we, what he's done in people's lives, which as a sign that God's kingdom has come. Jesus said, don't tell anyone that I've healed you. Why did Jesus do that? I believe it was because he was gentle and humble. He was not for notoriety or vain glory. He healed because he had compassion, for no other reason than that he wanted to bring the love of God into somebody's life. It was not about him. It was about the person that was being healed. So I've referred a little bit to it, but let's just sort of try and eat into what gentleness means in that passage in Galatians chapter 5, and also what it means in those passages that we read today that Claire read to us from Matthew 11. The word gentleness includes within it the sense of meekness and humility. Humility in the sense of not putting oneself forward, and meekness as an inner attitude, as we see described in Philippians chapter 2 of Jesus. What does it say of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2? Paul said that he did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considered others better than himself. And each of you should not look on your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And that Isaiah passage in 42 is all about the servant of the Lord. He made himself a servant. As I say, that passage in Isaiah 42 would be a great passage just to speak on another time. Those who are gentle don't assert themselves or their rights and are not overly impressed with a sense of their own importance. And that was Jesus. He didn't assert himself and the rights that he had as the Son of God, the King of heaven. And they're not overtly impressed with a sense of their own importance. They're not easily provoked to anger and aggression. They are compassionate and kind. So that's sort of the definition. And I want to bring it now around to what Andrew was speaking about 2 weeks ago, about Jesus being king and his kingdom. Because as I said at the beginning, I think these are intricately entwined with each other, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and the fact that Jesus is king. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. And what does that prophecy say? See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. Just think about that again. See, your king, with a capital K, comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. He is indeed king, but king like no other king. He is meek and gentle, and his kingdom values are those of meekness and gentleness. The kingdom values are those of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No wonder the apostles referred to his reign as the kingdom of light. Whereas the kingdom of darkness is manifest in the works of the flesh, which we also read about in Galatians chapter 5, it's interesting to almost try and see what Paul says about our sinful human nature and the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, because often one counteracts the other. What did Paul say the acts of the sinful nature were? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and the like. And I think he said the like because we could go on, couldn't we? It's not just those things. It's things like lying, stealing, coveting, adultery, murder. And what does gentleness speak into in those acts of the sinful nature? Well, gentleness overcomes aggression and anger and selfish ambition in our lives. And gentle does not mean weak. Gentleness is not timidity. What does Paul say to Timothy? For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Jesus is gentle, but also strong and majestic. As the song goes, meekness and majesty. Gentle, but king. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, to reflect the Lord's glory." And that's what happens when we display the fruit of the Spirit, his likeness with ever-increasing glory. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Godhead, the fruit of Jesus in our lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is the character, the very character of God himself in our lives. We need to cooperate with the Spirit. We need to grow in the Spirit. John in his gospel says we need to abide in the vine. We'll only bear his character, the fruit of the Spirit, if we abide in him. We have to put to death our sinful nature and, to use another metaphor which Paul used, to walk in the Spirit. We have to actively pursue God's presence and the fruit of his Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of being connected to Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. No other way. We cannot force, we cannot try and grasp the fruit of the Spirit. It's all about him. It's about being connected to Jesus and being filled with the Spirit. Romans 8 is a great passage, and I'd love you to read it when you go home. It speaks about what our life in the Spirit is. It speaks about putting to death our sinful nature and walking in the life of the Spirit. Paul describes what life in the Spirit is, but only if we do not live according to the sinful nature. You can't have both. You can't live in the sinful nature and live in the Spirit. You have to put to death one and live and walk in the other. Those who live as their human nature tells them to have their minds controlled by what the human nature wants. Those who live as the Spirit tells them to have their minds controlled by what the Spirit wants. A beautiful picture. To be controlled by human sinful nature results in death. To be controlled by the Spirit brings life and peace. They're Paul's words in Romans 8. Please go home and read Romans 8. It'll bless you. It's one of my favorite passages. If I had to speak more transformational words at Oasis, Romans 8 would be my next passage. But you can't speak on Romans 8 in 10 minutes, so it's not going to happen, really. Those who are led by the Spirit are God's children. And by the Spirit's power, we cry out, Abba, Father. We are connected to Father God by his Spirit within us. And we're just going to watch a little YouTube clip from a guy called Francis Chan. He can speak a lot more powerful than me, but he's a gentle guy, so just listen to his words.
I go, when you gave your life to Jesus, did anyone have to beg you to spend time with him? Did anyone have to beg you to get the sin out of your life? Did anyone have to beg you to be his witness? Did anyone beg you to be about the kingdom? I go, I don't know about you guys, but when I gave my life to Jesus as a teenager, like something inside happened to me where I actually thought, wait, I can speak to him? So he's standing on this throne and he's in charge of everything, and I'll talk to him and he'll listen to me. Are you kidding me? You know, how do I do this? I want to do this. When God came into me, the stuff that I was involved in, like the sin in my life, it's like I didn't have someone begging me, hey, quit that. Like inside of me, I became a slave to righteousness. And I said, when the Spirit came into me, like I can't spend my days surfing and golfing. That would drive me insane. Like I have to do something for the kingdom. I'm thinking about how everything's changing in the world and we've got this short window of time. And I'm like, I need to do something. I don't want to go to Liberty and just give another sermon and go home. No, we've got to change things. Like think something real has to, like all these things are welling up inside of me. So why is it then, do I feel like I need to get in front of a crowd and pull them and drag them and push them towards these things? Could it be that nothing's going on inside and we need all these external things? Because when I read the scriptures, it says when the Holy Spirit enters into you, like from the core of your being, your spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Like you don't have to have someone on the platform saying, please spend time with Jesus. Just take 10 minutes a day, read the word, one verse a day, 5 minutes of prayer, just try it. Okay, do it in the shower, do it while you're driving, do it as you're walking to class, just do something, just read a verse, you know, listen to a verse. Here's the Bible on, you know, audio, just listen to a verse. Man, no. When the Spirit of God enters into you, the Bible says your spirit cries out, Daddy, Father, God. I've never had a dad. The dad I did have, man, we had a horrible relationship, but somehow everything inside of me, God, just wants to tell you that you're my Father now and you're all that I need. Has anything ever happened like that in you?
Thank you, Beryl. So let's just think about this for us. Looking at the Word of God is just not about looking at it, but it's about doing it. It's not just hearing the Word, but it's putting the Word into practice. What would our church and community look like if we displayed the agape fruit of the Spirit? We would be signposts to the kingdom of God. We would say with Jesus, the kingdom of God is near. If we live in the Spirit, we bring God's kingdom near. Just think about that. If we live in the Spirit, we bring God's kingdom near. This is what it was like in the early church. The kingdom was brought near so much that when Peter walked down the street, people were healed. In Antioch, the believers were first called Christians because they were like Christ. They were like Jesus. I wonder, are we worthy to be called Christians? Could people say as we walked down the street that we were little Christ? Graham Tomlin, in his book, The Provocative Church, says, those who believe in God's kingdom and kingship will want to act as signs of that kingdom, offering reminders, aromas, tastes of what it might mean to live under God's rule and not the law of sin and death. Do you want to do something for God's kingdom? Then be filled with the Spirit. And let the fruit of the Spirit, that agape love, flow from you like rivers of living water. If you don't care for God's kingdom, then you're not living as the Spirit tells you to, but living according to your sinful nature. As Francis Chan said in the YouTube clip, we need an experience of the Spirit that compels us to work for the kingdom, to live under the rule and reign of Jesus. If we want the kingdom of God to come near, then Jesus has to be king. It's the only way it's going to happen. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Is there enough evidence to show that Jesus is king and his kingdom has come in your life? The last verse in Galatians chapter 5 says, let us not become vainglorious and self-conceited, competitive and challenging, and provoking and irritating to one another, envying and being jealous of one another. In other words, let us be gentle. Do you resonate with what Francis Chan was saying? Do you feel that something inside of you crying, Abba, Father? If not, it can happen this morning. Ask the Spirit to come. Surrender to the kingship and lordship of Jesus. We'll respond to the call of Jesus in our next song, and if the band want to come up, we'll move into this shortly. I say we because I need to respond to Jesus again too. When I walk down the street, am I like Peter? Are people getting healed? Are people being drawn into the kingdom of God? No. We all need to respond to the Spirit's call on our life this morning. But don't sing if you don't mean it. The song says, daily in his presence I would live. If you're not prepared to be in the presence of Jesus every day, then don't sing it. That is what it takes to see the kingdom of God come in our lives. Dare we believe that the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in our lives would see our communities changed and people transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? That's what happened when the early church walked through the streets in which they lived. Amen.